So what we're going to do is go through the book of Joshua and try to walk away tonight with a clear idea of what is this book about. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer and ask God to bless our time together. Father, thank you for the chance to open your word. Thank you for the book of Joshua. Thank you for the men and women that are here tonight. We pray that you would make this time fruitful. God, we ask that it might be useful for our hearts and our minds as we seek to honor God in the world you've placed us. Lord, we trust you, and I pray you would speak to your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Not everybody here is a fan of history. Sometimes when I'm given a sermon illustration on the front end of a sermon and I start with a historical anecdote, I can see people's eyes rolling back in their head. You just don't love history. But you should. History is the record of how God has worked. History tells us what God has done. History props up for us models to emulate. History tells us that what you're in the middle of, you're not the first one there. Other people have survived it, and so will you. History is inspirational. Looked in the right lens, history is where you can draw strength and you can think, okay, if she did it, I can do it. History is a reminder that the problem you're facing is not the biggest problem in the world, even though it feels like it, it's not. Last night, sitting by the fire with Connie and reading a book, reading a Baptist history. It's actually the history of the Baptist from a sect in England all the way to America up to the modern day. And I got hung on some of the first missionaries, Adoniram Judson and especially William Carey. William Carey was 19 years old and he married his wife. She was 6 years older, and it was an unhappy marriage from the very beginning. Early on into their marriage, she started having delusions, finally slipped off into complete insanity in India. And he trying to translate the Bible with his wife, who was completely insane. She ended up dying of it. Ranting and raving. You can get away with this in the 18th century. Locked her up in a room. And she's just screaming in the room next to him while he's trying to translate the Bible. And I thought that guy in India in the 18th century, there's not a problem I'm facing that comes close to what that guy and his poor wife had to go through. History's useful. In the right context, used correctly, looked at with the eye on God's providence and his working, history can be really good for our souls. The book in front of you is a history. God has put it here. The first five books are the books of the law. They're known as the Torah. We went through that and how God establishes the foundation of what it means to be someone that follows and believes and obeys. You have that with Genesis all the way up into Deuteronomy. Now, Joshua has been put before us now to give us the story, the narrative. What happens next? A lot of things to learn right there in the book of Joshua. If you're finding a key verse for Joshua, it would be Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua 1, verse 9, it's when the Lord says to the people there, have I not commanded you? It's to be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why don't you take that and circle that and underline it and carry it with you? That verse is given to us. It is from the Bible. It is God speaking. But it is also a remembrance of history. If God did it then, why would he not do it now? Let's put it in our context so you have an outline in front of you. I'll try to go along with that to the degree I can. We'll start with the name. You see there the name. You may have written your own name beside that. That is not the right answer. It feels right. That is not the right answer. the name Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew name Yeshua. Yeshua, translated into Greek, is Jesus. You go Joshua, Yeshua, into Greek, gives us Jesus. So on the very front end of this book, you realize that this book is more than just history. This book is here as a foreshadowing. This book is here to show me this great commander and leader named Joshua, who would be the foreshadowing of the greatest commander, leader, Jesus, who will come and defeat sin forever. Joshua becomes a foreshadowing of Jesus. What is then, what is the purpose of this book? What's going on here? Well, one purpose is to remind us of the land. The land. Let's remember the land. Remember the call of God on Abraham and the promise that God gave Abraham back in chapter 12 and chapter 13 of Genesis. Chapter 15, God promised, I'll take you into a land and your descendants will be like the sand and like the stars. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they all heard the promise, and God waited and waited, years and years, hundreds of years even. They ended up in Egypt. Genesis tells us how they got there because of a famine. They ended up in Egypt, and there in Egypt fell under slavery. God used that slavery to build the stage and set the promise and called them out. Moses leads them out. We've got to have history. Moses led them out of Egypt, and God miraculously brought them through the Red Sea. And after doing that, they wander because of their own sin. 40 years they wander. And Joshua, this book brings us right up to the river before they go into the promised land. This book is here to tell us how God fulfills His promises. This book is here to tell us how God's people got, how did they get into that part of the world? That's what this book is here for. It's important that we get a handle on the land, the promises of the land, because that is what God kept promising Abraham and the descendants, the land. That's why it's so important. 1948, when Israel was reestablished after World War II and Jews fleeing from Poland and Germany and came to the Palestine and there established Israel, and the land, so important. It's the promise of God. This book is here to tell us how God's people got there. This book is here to set the stage for us. This book, the purpose, sets the stage for what's to come after it, how God's people will respond. This book reminds us that, you know, that Joshua was the only leader in the Old Testament that actually kept the people in some degree headed in the right direction his whole ministry. You don't find them falling off much. They do here and there. They do some dumb things and sinful things. But for the most part, when the book is over in Joshua 24, they're still holding together. Purpose. Well, with that comes the setting. The setting is, of course, Palestine. We know the promises of Abraham. We've talked about them being in slavery. And we see now that they're ready to go in. The setting is at the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land. It's important that you get that, the Jordan River, because the Jordan River has become for so many of us for so long, the Jordan River is that crossing. We would even sing it, crossing the Jordan would symbolize death, would symbolize going into heaven, would symbolize what God has promised for us, what the good things are. They're up there at the good land, at the good point. With that becomes the author. Who is the author of the book of Joshua? Well, it's not as perplexing as Hebrews. Preaching through Hebrews, and I came up with some other options. I can't believe how little I've actually heard from people that wanted to argue about the author of Hebrews. The author of Joshua, it's anonymous. We never know here. In the way it's written later. Looking back, it could have been Samuel, because oftentimes you hear the phrase, up to this very day. So the author is saying, the setting I'm in has held on since the time of Joshua. Maybe it was Samuel. Some people think it was Joshua himself.
There are some parts where it couldn't have been Joshua because it's actually describing Joshua, especially when he dies. He couldn't have done that. But the truth is, we really don't know. This book has been a part of the history of God's people from the very beginning. It probably, if you had to date it along with authorship, you would put the date around 1500 BC if you had to. So all of that is a sort of a prologue to get to the book itself. Let's talk about the book. Let's go through an outline. Let's begin an outline with the build-up. The build-up. When you get to chapter 1, we find that Moses is dead. This book is designed to show that Joshua is a second Moses. Chapter 1 begins just like he did with Moses. Joshua is told, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua is described right here in chapter 1 as the servant of Moses. He will be described as the Lord's servant at the end of the book, but right now, he's shown to be the servant of Moses. And here in chapter 1, and we'll go into chapter 2, God speaks into Joshua's life, and then Joshua takes command. That's where we get to be strong and courageous. God is readying his people. There's a buildup in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the great story of the spies going into the land. It's the second time we've seen people do this. They don't need to mess this up. That's when we're introduced to Rahab. I'll mention her later. Chapter 2 lets us know not only are they called to go into the land, chapter 2 tells us the land is good. Chapter 2 reminds us that God is with his people. Rahab knows that. She's not even a believer. She's a pagan. Rahab becomes this beautiful picture of God's grace, how God saves people, how God takes this prostitute and makes her in the lineage of Jesus. Chapter 2, they make the deal with Rahab and they promise going in that they'll take care of her and her family, and the stage is set. Now you'll notice that I have put on your paper the crossing is chapter 4. The crossing is actually, it should say chapter 3 and 4. I made the outline without looking at it. I went back and thought, oh, you know what, that's what you get. You thought you knew the Bible, you don't really know it. Missed the chapter. It should be chapter 3 and 4. And in chapter 3, Israel crosses the Jordan River. It's an amazing thing. They go up to the river, and by the time chapter 3, verse 2, they wait 3 days standing there, 3 days waiting. If you ever had to wait on a phone call from a doctor, prognosis, if you ever had to wait on something you've ordered, here they are standing. They can see where they want to go, and God has them stop and wait 3 days. God tells them in verse 7 of chapter 3, it's today, Joshua. I'm going to exalt you in the sight of all Israel that they may know, here's the change, just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You know the great story, God stops up the river and the people walk through on dry land. It is an amazing thing. It is reminiscent of what God did with Moses. Remember for the Red Sea? Here's another display. Just like God was with Moses, God is with Joshua, and Joshua is this new picture of Moses, but even beyond that, Joshua becomes the picture of Christ. Chapter 4, by the way, I'm not going to do every chapter like this. I'm just sort of walking us through the crossing. There in chapter 4, they are reminded to commemorate it. They have 12 stones outside on the ledge where they can see and be reminded of God's goodness, and 12 stones underneath. Remember the 12 stones that Joshua put inside the river itself so that when the river went down, terrible drought, they might be reminded God is with you. In fact, you see that in chapter 4, verse 9, Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. They are there, the author, maybe Samuel, they are there to this day. I really had never seen that until I preached through the book of Joshua. I always knew the 12 memorial stones and never saw them in the river there. Here's a picture of the crossing, how God used the crossing to teach his people that he is faithful, that he is good, that he's with them, to be reminded that just like the stories they heard about Moses, before they went into the desert. Just like that, God is with them. They get on the other side of the river, and it brings us to chapter 5 through 12, a long bit, and there is the conquest. The conquest. Really, that's what this is about. This is about God giving the land to them. When we say giving the land, there actually are people in the land. You're given the land, that means people that are in the land are going to have to leave the land. You're given the land, you're told that that the people are there, but not only that, there are vineyards there, houses there, there's cities in the land. I mean, it's not just an open field. But here it is in chapter 5, they begin the conquest, but in chapter 5, 6, and 7, what you see is God getting the people ready. Chapter 5 tells us that they had to be circumcised. Chapter 5 tells us that they're going to reestablish the Passover. That they're a group of people that had not seen God work. All of them were dead. This is a reminder to us to take the truth we have to pass it to the next generation. This is what we do. That right now, while we're going through the book of Joshua, standing here, that there are hundreds of kids learning the Bible verses. This is what is apparent as a church, that our main goal on Wednesday night when it comes to discipleship of children and students is to get as much Bible in their hearts and minds. This is why our parents work so hard during the week to help memorizing scriptures. Well, a lot of you've done that this week to get your child here, and so she or he can recite the Bible. That's going to serve and pay dividends because it's God's word hidden in their hearts. The people didn't have that. And so they had to reestablish that. Chapter 5 is before you go into this promise, you've got to get ready. And part of that promise and getting ready was reestablishing the covenant in chapter 5. And then they are reminded at the end of chapter 5 in verse 10, there's the Passover. So they brought back a remembrance of how God delivered them there. God will do it again here. That Passover becomes then the foreshadowing. Once again, where's the gospel in this? The foreshadowing of Christ. Oftentimes when you're reading, it's good to say, how does this point me to Christ? It's when I'm preaching a sermon. And if I'm preaching from the Old Testament, I have to find where's the gospel there or what are the gospel links. You can't make them up. I have to find how do I get to the gospel there? Because if the gospel is not in a sermon in the Old Testament, then it could have been a Jewish sermon. If you don't bring forward the life and death and resurrection of Jesus in a sermon, then it's not really a Christian sermon. And when I say the gospel, that's what I mean. The perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus must be inside every sermon for it to be a genuinely Christian sermon. So here again, you have the Passover told about in chapter 5. And once you get through that, something strange happens. It's a great little passage in chapter 13 and following. I'm not chapter 13. Don't turn. Verse 13. I'm sorry. I think I may have preached on this. Yeah. I got it marked in my Bible. Do you guys write... Do you write the date something is preached in your Bible and who preached it? It's distressing for a preacher to do that. Because, I mean, I can have not preached something in 10 years. I preached in Hebrews this past weekend. And I got a text with a picture of my initials by Hebrews chapter 1 in 2004. When I left here, my last sermon, evidently I had forgotten I did that. It's like and the person said, you know, you've already preached that. It's been a little while. But anyway, I'll mark it out. And here in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, you know what's going to happen in Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversary? That is a legitimate question, a good question, when you see an angel. I don't blame Joshua one bit, but his perspective is about to be changed. And the angel says, no, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have come. It's not whether or not I'm on your side. It's, are you on mine? Joshua falls to the ground, and once again, verse 15, take off your sandals, the angel says, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. I mean, you know that verse. Remember that with Moses and the burning bush. And once again, the writer is showing us Joshua is now the new Moses. Here's another piece of that. So the conquest begins in chapter 5. I'll go pretty quickly through it. The fall of Jericho is miraculous. You know the story. We preached it and went through it. Chapter 6 tells us the fall of Jericho, how it unfolded. It was miraculous the way the Lord delivered them, took them around the city in silence for 6 days. The seven times the walls fall, God delivers. It is a wonderful victory that is marred, messed up by sin. Chapter 7 shows us that sin messes up everything. There in chapter 7, after a great victory, they are defeated by Ai in chapter 7. The sin is exposed in chapter 7. The people mourn. The sin is expunged from the camp in chapter 7. And then chapter 8, now we're back in business and Ai falls. It is a remarkable thing. When that's done, you get to at the end of chapter 8, there's a renewal in the covenant. And chapter 9, after a victory, what you find there is they are tricked. So Ai fought them. The Gibeonites tricked them. You can read the story. They tricked them into making them think that they were from a long way away when they really were close by. And Israel made a covenant without seeking the Lord. And then they found out the Gibeonites are a bunch of liars. I mean, go and read it. And after finding out, most of us would feel like it's okay. They lied to you. You don't have to keep. They didn't keep their part. You don't have to keep yours. And that's not what Israel does. But we read the stories of them. They're in the land. And you get to chapter 10. It's the great story of the sun standing still. And the writer tells us in chapter 10, verse 14, there's never been another day like it. Never been another day. The sun not only stood still, what's more miraculous to me is God throwing down hailstones. That's really something to me. So you have all of that runs up into chapter 12. It's the conquest of the land. And chapter 12, it's over and done. And chapter 13, what you have there, from chapter 13 to chapter 22, I mean, it's a lot of, if you guys remember when we went through Joshua, we didn't stop and preach all those chapters. I mean, when I first started opening up, I thought, how am I going to get through Joshua? There's 24 chapters. How will I get through it in 1 year? Lots of narrative. And the way you get through it is you skip about 10 chapters. But it really didn't skip it. Why is this written down? It's hard to preach, but it's good to read. Hard to preach, good to read. You start in chapter 13, you read it, and what you find out, this is very important for the people of Israel. Because here you have, it's a long way of saying God is keeping his promises. That God is distributing the land, tribe after tribe, family after family, chapter 13 and 14. I mean, you just keep going through it, and there you find how God, over and over, it's boring for us, it was wonderful for them. So even in the boring, if you're reading it and it feels boring, be reminded that God keeps his promises. So what this story is about, you have, and then you run up on the great story of Caleb. Every older person loves that story. They like to read that story and how even to the very end, you pursue the things of the Lord. But the distributing the land from chapter 13 to chapter 22 then runs us up on the conclusion. The conclusion is great in chapter 23 and 24. Although I'm going to come back with a couple of these lessons. If you're looking at your watch saying, we're going to get out early. Not yet. Not yet. You read chapter 23 and chapter 24, and you find Joshua giving up because he knows he's going to die, and he knows what happened with Moses and the people that wandered in the desert. He knows how they lost touch of everything that's meaningful, and Joshua keeps giving this, well, it's just this charge. So chapter 23, he runs through history. There it is again, history. It's important. You need to know your story. In fact, it's so good, you ought to be able to tell it and tell it well and make it so that it involves your heart when you hear how God worked. So you read it in chapter 23, you find him there, and then in chapter 24, we get to the immortal words. You find in the Bible that is, as for me in my house. I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing to put? Even if you're taking it out of context, I mean, it's a wonderful thing. What Joshua does is here's the history. Here's how God's worked. Here's how what he's done for us. He's brought us through. You've gotten the land. And how could you serve anybody else? And a wonderful legacy at the end of chapter 24 in verse 31. I mean, you know, when you're a preacher or a leader or a Sunday school teacher or a father or mother, or you have people that you're coming in and influence, under your influence, families that you're going to influence, you want it to go beyond you. Like you're not doing something for yourself. You're doing this to honor the Lord and the good of people. And there in chapter 24, verse 31. The narrator tells us something. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and then all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. You know, the mark of a life that is well lived is not so much what you receive now. The work you put in, you may not see now. You have children and grandchildren, you may not see it. And the narrator says the value shows up later. It's down the road. Chapter 24 is worth you going back and reading really all of it and hearing the way he talks about God and says, you know, you're not able to stand up. You can't follow this God. It was a very frank discussion. From chapter 1, when he was a servant of Moses, to chapter 24, and he was a servant of the Lord, there we find a great story. A story worth reading and knowing. And with that in mind, let's see what kind of lessons we can pull. You're not going to preach a sermon on all of the different pericopes. A pericope is just a piece of it, one unit. You're not going to preach a sermon from that. If you're going to take the book of Joshua itself, what are the things you would learn in the book of Joshua? I'll give you a couple of them. Here's the first one. Number one, God's presence. God's presence is the key to strength and courage. Presence of God in your life is the key to strength and courage. Isn't that what the Lord told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5? No man will stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Or in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What kind of confidence does that put into your spine to know that God is with you? And then double that truth, so we're on this side of the gospel, to know that in Christ, when you are in Christ and Christ is in you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be able to endure and walk through and handle, and to do so in a way that is honoring to God, even as you're hurt. It's good for Christian people to go through hard things. It is good for Christian people to go through hard things because unchristian people see the power of God in your life. Nobody sees the power of God when you're on vacation. They see the power of God when you are hurting and yet still moving. God's presence is the key to strength and courage. I think there's something else to learn here. I think when you read the book of Joshua, you get it all throughout the Torah. So the Torah is God's law. The first book in the history in the Bible is Joshua. And there we find the importance of God's word. Or if you want to write it like this, the importance of God's law. The importance of God's law for your life. What did God say in verse 7 and 8? Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. The absolute importance of God's law for God's people. That's why we spend so much time studying the Bible. That's why the major thing for our children and students right now should not be that they're playing games or having a good time. I certainly hope that they are. The major thing is, how much Bible can we get into? How much Bible can you get? The major thing for our church is, the major thing for a Christian is going to be, what amount of Bible can you get in? Importance of God's law. I'll give you a third thing to consider. Joshua oftentimes is used as a model for leader, and I'll just say that you read Joshua and you find out the importance of God-centered leadership. Not just in a church, I mean, certainly in a church, but really everywhere. The importance of God-centered leadership, whether it's in a school like ours here, if it's in a church, if it's in a family, if it's in a company, if it's in a group of friends. Let me just read to you chapter 1, verse 10, and I'll just read some of that. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, and he said to them, here, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. Within 3 days you're to pass over this Jordan to go and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And it goes on to tell them what to say. And then the leaders are walking through, providing influence. And what they're becoming instruments of God using to raise the temperature. You've heard the illustration, thermometer or thermostat. Thermometer tells you what the temperature is. Thermostat bumps it up so that the temperature becomes something else. God's people are thermostats, what we're called to be. And you can never, if you've spent any time in an organization, what a Christian attitude does for a group. How the morale. So Joshua speaks to the leaders and says, you go and tell them God's going to take care, God is going to walk us through this. The importance of having godly people influencing the group that you're in. Just take whatever group you're leading or part of, you meet with. You have this influence to raise or lower the temperature. Importance of God-centered leadership. Chapter 2, I'm not going to go for every chapter. These are just thoughts I had as I looked at Joshua. And here's a fourth thing to learn. And that is that God has the ability to save outsiders. Look at her there. Joshua 2, you find Rahab. Miraculously, Rahab's name is going to show up in Matthew chapter 1 in the Christmas story. We meet her, she's a prostitute, and becomes this picture of grace as a reminder. We are reminded when we read Joshua that God reaches the outsider. That God reaches those that can't be reached. You can flip it over and go to chapter 7. There you see the sin of Ai, and you might want to say, and God also punishes the insiders. people that ought to know better. But the picture in chapter 2 is this wonderful picture of God's grace. Even in the Old Testament, we're reminded God's overwhelming, amazing grace to save sinners in the person of Rahab. This book reminds me of God's great provision. You might want to just write that down, God's provision. When you say the blessing over food, it's good for you to be reminded. This is just a symbol of God's provision. When you're able to give to church on Sunday, or a lot of you doing that online, which is great, giving to the Lord at your church is a reminder. God has provided. God has provided for us. It is a joy to get to give, to have the actual ability to do so. Provision. The provision is seen in chapter 3 when God miraculously provides for the people to walk through the dry land just like he did, the Red Sea. Chapter 3 reminds me of God's provision. Chapter 4, after crossing over, we're reminded, when you read Joshua, there's always a sign there. And the stones are there for a sign to remind. Chapter 4, they get on the other side of the river. They put them in the river and also on the side of the river so they can be reminded. It's good to mark victories. It is a good thing for you to do when you have tried and succeeded to mark the victory. It's a good, when you get to the end of the year and you've read the Bible through, you need to write that down. So write it on the inside flap of your Bible. And what is the date? And you read this Bible through. Or if you didn't make it through, how much did you read? By the way, the accomplishment is not reading the Bible through in a year. That's a good thing. But that is actually just a tool to have God's Word in your life every day. The amount's not going to be important. But you write those things down and you celebrate. What are the victories? When we have baptisms, there's a reason we're starting to have more and more testimonies. There's a reason we need to actually celebrate what is it that God has done. Why do people clap? Someone's been baptized. We celebrate these great victories in your life. It's good to write them down, celebrate them. You read the story of Joshua, you're reminded of, let me back up. Not just the victories. It's good to write down the failures. There are lots of failures in Joshua. It's good to be reminded of the failures, that the failures don't have to be the end. Because when you read this, you find that they go and they're defeated in battle. It's not the end. It's good to be reminded that God picks us up. Joshua made mistakes, people of Israel made mistakes, and yet the story of God's victory just keeps taking us forward. It's a wonderful thing to be reminded that it all doesn't depend on you. This is God doing. Okay, now keep going. We learn in Joshua, as in all of the Bible, the importance of holiness in God's people. We learn here, a good place to find that, if you want to look at it, be in chapter 5. We're reminded they had to prepare to go into the land. God uses his people and he makes them holy. Holy, separate, different, hating sin, loving God. Holy. There's something that is probably a good thing for us to keep our eyes on as a church and as the people of God, that God loves holiness. And that God uses holiness, that God expects holiness, the importance of holiness in God's people. I think that should frame how we do worship, what goes on in worship, the attitude in our minds and hearts as we approach worship, what we do together, what we do apart. How much of holiness needs to saturate every part of who we are? This book is a great teacher in the importance of holiness. Let's press it further. Chapter 5 is when the angel of the Lord showed up. Remember that? I just talked about it a minute ago. And there, just reminded of the importance of actually being on God's side and not expecting God to be on your side. It's a reminder that we don't come to God on our terms, we come to God on His. That we take what God has shown us in the Bible, what we know about doctrine, theology, well, things that are hard to hear, that sometimes are not palatable. We come to Him, but they're His terms. The Lordship of Christ is His terms and not ours. People will say, God takes me just the way I am. Yes, but there needs to be a comma there and not a period. That He accepts me just the way I am, that's misleading. Because certainly He receives sinners, but He doesn't leave them like that. It's good to be reminded of the importance of holiness and the importance of being on God's side. I'll go quickly. I'll give you a couple. God, we read chapter 6 and all the way to 12. God fights our battles. God fights our battles. The battle, throughout the Bible, battle belongs to the Lord. You get to chapter 16 of Romans, and there you have the Apostle Paul, the great New Testament theologian, reminding us that the second Joshua, Jesus, the final battle, that God will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. That He fights. It's a good thing to start the day. After you have your devotion, part of your devotion to say, Lord, I'm walking into a battle today that is beyond me. I don't know what's going to become of it. I don't know how people are going to act or react. I trust that what You're taking me into, You will receive glory as I seek to be faithful. But watch God fight the battles for you. This is a good reminder of that. Chapter 7 of Joshua, and again, the whole Bible, but Joshua teaches us that God hates sin. You read some of the violence in this book, and you're reminded that there are genuine consequences for sin, that the wages of sin is death, that the death sentence is what we deserve and what you should have. I mean, truthfully, if justice were to be served, you should have quit breathing last night in your sleep. Every time you should have been struck dead when you cursed and didn't mean to. When you talked ugly about that person in traffic, your car should have wrecked right then. The fact that we're here, we're reminded God certainly hates sin, but His grace is so unbelievable that He stays the punishment, and then those that are in Christ, the punishment goes on Jesus, and we receive grace. Joshua reminds me of how good grace is because I see how much God hates sin. You read Joshua in chapter 8 and following, you realize the value of commitment. Chapter 9 shows us that you, as a Christian, chapter 9 is the Gibeonite deception. We keep our word even when it hurts. It's not conditional. Our living in the community we don't treat people like they treat us. We treat people, according to the New Testament, like we wish they had treated us. We keep our word even to our own hurt. Even when we're tricked, we stand by what we promised. I mean, that's what the Israelites do. And you honor God through a double crossing. When somebody treats you terribly and lies and cheats, you have every right to not be their friend, and here the Israelites stay in there. That's a hard lesson to learn when you read about the Gibeonites, that we keep our word even to our own hurt. Read the whole thing, chapter 10, and there you just find when the sun stands still, it's a remarkable thing. God is this sovereign protector. It's good to be reminded. I can't explain it scientifically. How did He do it? I have no idea. I trust the book more than I do the science, and so I just have to believe God has done that, that God is the sovereign protector. And then you get to the end of His life in chapter 24, and I'll see if I can bring it to a close here. Chapter 24, read the whole thing. In fact, let me just turn there and read 13 verses. Chapter 24, I won't read it. You can see it. 1 through 13. It's the history. And he tells history from the perspective of grace. So the lesson here is tell your story from the perspective
of God's grace. Tell your story from the perspective of the fact that God got you through this. It's not a complaint, how terrible it is. I'm learning this as we're going into this weekend. I want desperately to complain about the snow coming. But I want to be able to tell it by the history on the other side from the perspective of God's grace. That is what God's people are called to do. Well, I'll take the mic going out as a sign it's time to stop. We'll tell this from God's good grace in our life. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the grace you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for a room to open the Bibles in and teach it for a while. Thank you for the day behind us. Look forward to the day ahead. Pray that you wake us up tomorrow morning and enough time to spend time with you, that you might be honored as we give the morning to you and trust you for the rest of the day. Lord, we look forward to the weekend, the Lord's Day. Pray you protect us between now and then. We trust you. What's coming Sunday, we pray that you are honored.